this hour is in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so good to be here, Lord, and knowing that we may have only a few months left, and we believing that for all that is in us. And yet, Father, we don't know, but certainly you do know, because no man knows the day or the hour but you. But Father, we just pray that you get us ready. And let us be looking for every promise that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to be looking at Satan Z number 251, Inheriting the Promises. And this morning I wish to teach on the inheritance of the saints, since it has to do with each of us as sons, because we know that all sons do not receive inheritance, but the right kind of a son will. We should understand what it is to be, what it is that we will be inheriting, because, you know, in the natural, it's only expected, I guess, among men and women to be wondering what the inheritance is going to be. They kind of get like a kid at Christmas time with the toys opening up, and they kind of think, you know, well, we should also be anticipating what our inheritance is from God. So remember, the saints shall inherit the earth. That's a good thing, but we find more in Scripture about how we do that. So to begin, let's turn to our book. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians 1, 15 to 18, Paul believed that they've been believing the Lord's coming for 2,000 years because God's kept us waiting in anticipation. From Ephesians 1, 15 to 18, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your revelation in the Lord Jesus, in fact, I'll just put it his revelation, because we're living by his revelation, right? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, all right, so Paul saw they had the faith, and they had, the faith was producing love. So there were two prerequisites Paul is talking about concerning inheritance. Number one, your faith, which is your revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, or having, living by his revelation. And then number two, that will produce your love unto all the saints. In other words, the actions you take, which is the way you treat one another. Now, love is always expressed by giving. That is why the King James Version uses the word charity. Have you ever noticed that? You say, why is it using charity when it should be love? It's because it's giving. In many places, it uses it instead of love. We see our example in God. For God so loved the world that he gave what was most dear to him. And that was his firstborn son, Jesus. And since God is love, then it is an expression of having God life in us, if indeed we do possess God life. For God is love, and we saw this expressed in his firstborn son as well, when he said, no greater love has a man than he lay down his life for a friend. Now, that just wasn't talk, because he did it. All right? A lot of Christians talk, but they don't do. Remember, he's in us to will and to do. All right? So we're not talking about works. We're talking about expression. In other words, loving to the point of giving. Let's continue. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or the Father of doxa, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, Brother Branham said that this hour hasn't come yet, but it is coming. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, understanding the message. And what the riches of the glory, or the doxa, of his inheritance is in the saints. So Paul's talking about the doxa is meant so that we will understand the inheritance. So this spirit of wisdom and revelation comes down to reveal the wisdom of God, God's inheritance for the saints. Now, from the 70 weeks of Daniel, Brother Branham said, you remember Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last days. It's been given to him. And then he quotes from Ephesians 1. Now, he quotes it in a little bit differently than it's written in the Bible, but he's telling us what it really means, okay? The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel, now that should have been blue, but you know, he's quoting scripture, so I put it in red. Just the same as Gabriel come to Daniel. Now notice, one angel came to one prophet. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these deep, these great deep secret things. Do you understand now? So we are looking at the two qualifiers Paul uses when he says revelation and love to all the saints. Then we look at what he says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So you see, if you really have love, you will do. Like Brother Branham had talked to Brother Vail, and Brother Vail was kind of disappointed because he kind of has a hair trigger. And so he said, Brother Branham, would you pray for me? And Brother Branham said, what for? He said, I don't have the love that I see in you. And Brother Branham said, oh, yes, you do. And he said, I don't understand. He said, well, do you ever do things because you're a Christian, that you know, do things for other people because you're a Christian? He said, oh, all the time. He said, see, that's love. All right? So it's, in other words, love is an expression of God life. All right? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God will not forget. Even if you give a glass of water to a saint in Jesus' name, he remembers that. Which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, or continue. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, right up to the very time you go, you're still loving, you're still giving. All right? That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right? So notice, but that you be not slothful. In other words, as we come to the end, I remember in 1977 came, and of course there was a doctrine floating around the message, as there's been many, many doctrines. And they said, well, 1977 will end it all. And Brother Vail, when the preacher preached that in a certain preacher's church, Brother Vail was there, and he told the preacher, as he walked out the door and shook his hand, he said, I'll have coffee with you tomorrow. And that was December 31st, 1976. In other words, I don't believe a thing you said. Because Brother Brown didn't say it that way. And I've already proven when they take the quote by 77, he was talking about the being taken off the gold standard, okay? So, and we desire that every one of you do show, in other words, you got to be doing something to show, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, keep working, keep planting your potatoes, keep giving, keep loving all that you can right to the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Now, from who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of Only Believe, and it makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any promises of God. Just believe them. And I said, well, wait a minute. What does belief have to do with do? Well, remember, God is in you willing or God is in you working to will and to do. So you can't believe if you're doing nothing. In other words, you can't say, well, I believe it, and then just don't show that you believe it. You know, if God told Noah it's going to rain, build the ark, and he didn't build the ark, he showed he didn't believe it. So you're working shows what you believe, okay? It's an expression of what you believe. God told Moses, he said, speak and go forward. Now, if he had only spoke and didn't go forward, nothing would have happened. But he went forward into the water, struck the water with his rod, and it opened, okay? Same way with Elijah, etc. So the action God looks for, because he said, I'm going to reward every man according to his what? Works. Now, we're not preaching a works doctrine that you have to do this in order to do this. No, we're saying that God is looking at your works as an expression of what you believe. Okay? And that, he says, it makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any of God's promises is believe them, express them. So believing the promise, we are expected to act upon that belief. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. In other words, sometimes you don't feel like you're believing strong enough. Just stand. When you have done all you can do to stand, just stand, okay? Now we thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. And I just like to take a moment and just close our eyes and just say thank you, God, okay? All right, so we thank you, Father, for this great revelation. It's just wonderful. It's totally changing us from what we were to what we are. All right. Now, it makes our hearts most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidence, as he did in the days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. We're so grateful to thee, our God. This dark day when no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad that we found the safety zone, the retreat. Now, bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak of thy word and the promises that's given to us. May we nurture them. That's number one. Nurture them in our heart. And nurture means to bring up and support and to train and educate. Number two, may we cherish them with reverence. And cherish means to value them. Remember the doxa is the value and the opinion. All right. And number three, obey them with real godly discipline. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Obey them that really, with real godly discipline. And remember, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, disciple comes from the root of discipline. So you must have a disciplined life. He is speaking of God's doxa, his valuing what God values, having the same opinions as God expresses to us. Now, Paul said in Romans 7, 24:25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But, he didn't say but I'm saying that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, until we get out of this body, we're going to have some cantankerous little things that we do that others don't like, but maybe we like them because we're kind of self, you know, we're influenced by the five senses, okay? So he says, with the mind, we serve God. But with the flesh, you know, we kind of do things we shouldn't be doing. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm so glad that I am not on the front line and I'm battling demons here and left and right with a sword and just hacking away and everything else, but my champion did it for me. That's what he's saying. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, that means proliferating, becoming alive in the works of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now remember, Paul called it your labor of love. So even though when you do and you do and you do and people don't honor what you're doing, you're still doing. And remember, that's showing love, even though it's not respected. Now, I can't help if we don't respect or not, if people don't respect or not, because we don't see your motive is love. We just see what you're doing. So we don't understand all the time what you are answering to God and doing, and we might not perceive it as you're doing it unto the Lord. We might perceive it as, well, you're just doing it yourself. Like when I went out and started circling the globe, there's a lot of preachers that, oh, well, he's just doing that to make something out of himself. Well, you know what? I've been to places that are so filled with malaria, tuberculosis, everything else. Why don't you go and make something out of yourself and do that? All right? It's like a minister one time, he called himself a minister, but he said to a friend of mine, he said, well, I could do what Brian's doing. He said, why don't you? Why don't you? Put your money where your mouth's at. All right? Why don't you? All right? Then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, and I only did it because I heard brothers in this message who actually believed Brother Vail's ministry, but they were so condescending about anybody who didn't. And my heart rent because I thought there's got to be one at least in every country and maybe every city. And these brothers overseas in Africa and South America and different places haven't heard this great revelation of one God. He had a son, and we are supposed to be like that son. And so I thought, I'll go. But Lord, I won't go unless you ask me to go. And all of a sudden I get telephone calls from Africa asking me to come over. And I thought, well, I'm just not going to run after it. I'm going to give him a test. And I sent out 40 booklets, and actually two or three of them. But there were 40 copies. And I found that they had taken those 40 copies, Xeroxed them, and made 300. I got letters from, and I still have boxes of letters. And I got letters from brothers saying, I was like the Ethiopian eunuch. I didn't realize, that God was here. I just knew this message and stuff. But I realized that a man had to teach me. And so we have people coming to this presence and understanding God is here and what God is here for. And like I said, I received hundreds of letters, and I've, over the course of 21 years, I've received tens of thousands of letters from brothers saying, we never had shoes on our feet. The Pentecostal people made fun of us. But you come along and put shoes on our feet. You gave us money. You gave us a way to get out of that thing. And it wasn't that I was trying to build churches and houses because I wanted to make something out of myself. But I saw ministers going on the road and then being killed because the bus or whatever vehicle they were in was hit by one of those big, huge, you know what they are, those big, huge sugarcane buses. I mean, those things are big. And they take up the road, and if you're coming the other direction, you have to go off the road in order to miss getting hit. And so, the law of the jungle, or the law in Africa, basically the law of the road, is that you give way to the biggest vehicle. They don't have police out there, combing like we have our highway patrol and this and that. So I saw that the brethren were dying, and so I thought, well, if we can build them a house, so that they can continue to go out and their wife and children are protected from having to be orphans or having to be homeless. So that's why we did it, okay? It wasn't to make something of us. And I have to admit, I don't admit, I just have to tell you that it's your tithing that's done that, okay? You people have built 30 churches and 34 houses. You have done it. I didn't do it. You have done it. Okay? So that's, I think, a remarkable thing that a little church of 35 people, maybe 40 when everybody's here, can do 30 churches and 34 houses. And I should show you a couple pictures of these houses. I mean, they're phenomenal. And, they're very nice. They're not like a little grass hut, that we built. Somebody said, well, we'll give you $10, you can build a hut. No, we gave them beautiful houses. And God, but God did it. You people did it, okay, with your tithe, all right? All right. So he goes on in 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, proliferating, becoming alive in the works of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'd like to maybe someday pull this, you know, maybe some communion week or something, show you pictures of all these houses and churches. And but I don't want it to go beyond here. So I don't put it on the internet. Nobody knows except for the people that we've done it for, okay? Because left hand is not supposed to know what right hand is done. But you people did it, so you should know, right? All right, so I want you to know, I want you to see, but I don't want the cameras to see. Well, you people overseas have also contributed. So I'm not going to put it on the internet, but you can see it when we have this, when we do this, okay? Because, look, I'm getting ready to go home, and I hope all of you are ready to go with me. But anyway, so, you know, not that I want to get out of here before you. I want to see all of us there. I really do. That would be such a joy in my heart to see all of you families, you know, together, you know, being translated. And, oh, that'd be just wonderful. Anyway, so, even a cold glass of water to one who is thirsty is not even forgiven. That's from the Church Age book. Then we must admit that the victory was given to us. And if it has, in fact, not only the Church Age book, but Jesus said it himself, okay? And if it has been given to us, then it is a gift. And if it is a gift, then it belongs to us whether we choose to abide in it or not. It's still ours. If I gave a bicycle to my son, which I don't have a son, but just for an illustration, and he didn't use it, it's still his bicycle. I don't say, well, he's not using it, so I'm going to sell and get my money back. You know, we have given houses and churches to some men that were in need, and then after they had everything, they turned on me. Well, that's they're going to have to answer for that. I don't. But it's still theirs. People say, well, why should I tithe? Or why should I tithe if that's what they do? Listen, you're giving it to God, and then, you know, we're just being a steward of God's. And then they are supposed to be a steward of the house and the churches that have been given to them. Now, I know there's a few places in this message that if they give a church, they control it. They own it. And that church has to either kowtow to their philosophy or their doctrine, or they're out and they get another pastor take over. We've never done that. I've been bitten hundreds of times, stabbed in the back hundreds of times. And you know what? I keep doing it. Why? Am I stupid? No. I know that it's God's. We've done it for God and they're responsible. All right. I mean, I built a church and a house for a man who now is against the message altogether. I did it in 2007, 2008. And in about 2012 or 13, he got to go into Brazil and thinking he was somebody big because, you know, the church in Brazil gave him lots of money. And so he bought really fancy clothes and he just went out for the money. Then he's told me I was prejudiced. And I said, prejudiced? Yeah, you're prejudiced. And I said, all right, because I gave you a house and car. I mean, a house and a church. I'm prejudiced. That makes me prejudiced. See, they just use their skin color against you. And they hop on the bandwagon of all those who do. And they have no rationale for what they do. God is not interested in your skin color. He's interested in whether you are a son or not. Amen? So get that thinking out of your mind that everybody's against me. Listen, certain people might be, and they might as well be in the Ku Klux Klan, which were all Democrats, by the way. But God doesn't look at that. All right? Then, we must admit that the victory was given to us, and it has been given to us. It's a gift, and the gift belongs to whoever, but whether they choose to abide in it or not. Listen, how many of you have ever given a Christmas present or a birthday present to someone and then you find later they didn't like it at all and they gave it to somebody else. Has that ever happened to you? Well, that's a little bit of God in you. All right? Because God's done that many. He gave his own son and they crucified him. All right? In fact, as we examine the promises that Brother Branham spoke of in his opening statement, I want you to notice what he said. He says, "Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of only belief. It makes us to know that that's all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises. Just believe them." Now, you can't just believe it mentally and not do, all right? "For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Now, in Romans 9:15, he says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It is not that you express your love by doing. Excuse me. You express your love by doing, but you can't help but to do. It's not a work. It's my nature. You don't do to inherit. You just do to express that love. And this is what we are believing for, not just to a God, but a God who is our Father. He wants to see your generosity. He wants to see your love toward the brethren. A God who is great and full of mercy as he has shown us mercy. Now notice Brother Branham said, "We hear the song of only believe. It makes us to know that that's all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises and just believe them." And remember, the only those who are ordained to eternal life can believe. That's why there's so much unbelief among us. Not in this church, not in those who are watching, but in many churches you go to, and I won't even say in the message or out of the message, there's so much unbelief. Because they've trounced on God's word and they've inserted man's doctrines, okay? And remember, how do you know that they don't believe? By their actions, by their rejection, all right? And remember this, like I said, only those who are ordained to eternal life can believe. And that's in the Bible, Acts 13:48b, the last part of it, where it says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life," did what? Believed. Did you know that Jesus said the same thing as William Branham? In Matthew 9:29, he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." In other words, if you believe, if your faith is right, it's going to be yours. So what is faith? Well, it's a revelation, something that has been revealed to you. And did you know that if it has been revealed to you, then it belongs to you? Do you know that? If the revelation of the shout, if it's been revealed to you, it belongs to you. If the revelation of resurrection and rapture in the tent and being there, if that is revealed to you, guess what? It's yours. It's a gift. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." God is not going to get you to heaven and say, "Well, wait a minute, I made a mistake." Out the door you go. No, he's not. "He which began the good work in you will perform it." And then he says, "That we may do all the words of this law." In other words, God so loved us and revealed to us his plan for us that we actually love him. God loved us first. We love him. That's what the Bible says. And by loving him, we do things for others, showing that we have a little bit of God in us. All right. "Therefore, the things which are revealed belong to us, and that is what they are meant to produce in us." He said, "That we may do all the words of this law. Now, the world has no clue what God has in store for them that love him. Because you know what? God doesn't love them. He loves you. All right? God didn't love Esau. He hated Esau, but he loves you. But it is a mysterious thing to them, even as a Godhead is itself. They say, well, we're not supposed to understand. We're just supposed to believe. And they're believing a Trinitarian dogma that started back in Babylon. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were Ea, Enlu, and Enlil, and Enu. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now I said, the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And that is that they are meant to produce something in us. He said, that we may do all the words of this law. Now the word do used here does not necessitate works, but it speaks rather of careful observation. How many of you are carefully observing this end time? Can I see some hands? Okay, so we are. And attending to and in order to acquire, and thus to step forward and act upon, God said it was going to rain, and so Noah built an ark for the saving of his what? Household. Isn't that beautiful? And Brother Brown preached the message, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word of God. And if we truly hear, which is to truly or really understand, then we will also recognize, because if you recognize, that means you understand. And if we truly recognize or understand, then we will be truly act upon what we hear and what we recognize. God spoke to Moses, speak and go forward, he did it. He not only spoke it, he did it. God spoke to Noah, build an ark. He did it, okay? So we are seeing people who believe are actually doing. The acting upon shows that we have truly recognized the word for what it really is or truly is. And then we see God interpret his word by bringing it to pass. Then the word becomes manifested to us in a reality, not just some sort of intellectual conception to debate upon. And that's, I would say, the majority of churches want to debate, okay? They want to fuss over whether something is correct or not. That is why Brother Branham could say God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. And then if you actually see that word come to pass and you know it is the word which God had promised in his written word for this hour, then when you see it come to pass, it is revealed to you because revelation is the manifestation of divine truth. So the bringing it to pass is the manifestation of divine truth. And that's revelation. And at the moment it is revealed to you by the manifestation to you, it becomes yours. The things which are revealed become yours. They're given unto you, become yours. Because God promised us that whatsoever is revealed to us belongs to us and to our children forever. It's an eternal promise. That's Deuteronomy 29:29 again. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So are you preparing to go home like people prepare to go on a vacation? Are you unpacking? All right? Or do you still hold a lot of things, trivial things, important? Once it is revealed, it belongs to us. Once it belongs to us, then we do. Can I say that again? Once it is revealed to us, it belongs to us. And once it belongs to us, then we do. Then let's look again at Brother Bram's statement that he makes in his opening prayer. He says, Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of only belief. It makes us to know that all we have to do to inherit any promises of God is just believe them, for it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. And I've shown you that if you believe, there will be an action follow. As we cry, as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, what we see him telling us here is that if God said it and we believe it, then it is ours. And notice how that he declares this by quoting the man who had the epileptic child. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I'm somehow being stumped in believing and acting upon that belief. So God, help me with my unbelief. That's what he's saying. Even when we seem to have our doubts, it is not your doubts that you must look to, but we must focus upon what God said and ask God to help us to overcome our doubts. Let's turn to the Bible for an example. We find in the book of Matthew 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. Now listen. They may not even have done that willingly because he constrained them. You understand what that word constrained means? It's like not that they were forced, but yeah, they were kind of forced. You know, he said, get in the ship. So they got in the ship, took off without him, which he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and it was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now notice there's a promise. Come. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was... Now Jesus didn't say to Peter, if you believe me, Peter, you come to me. No, Peter said to Jesus, if it is you, bid me to come. And when that one that he didn't even know if it was God or spirit, or Jesus or spirit, when he did reply and said, come, Peter knew the promise now was there. And he said, come. Now notice there's a promise. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice he walked. It didn't say he took a step and then instantly he fell into the water, or even two steps. He actually walked on the water. How many minutes did he walk? How many steps did he take? It really doesn't matter. He walked. He walked, the Bible tells us. He walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Now, in my book, most people, when they try to walk on water and sink, they don't begin to, they do. All right? But he kind of slowly went down. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me now. How many people standing on water or jumping off a pier onto water can then say, as their feet touch the water, something, anything? Most people, and to say, Lord, save me, by the time he got to save or to me, he'd go, blah, 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 blah. Right? But he didn't do that. So apparently he went down slowly. And that's how most of us lose our faith, is slowly. Little here, little there. All right? Now, he didn't go down slowly, for if he had, he would not have been able to blurt out, Lord, save me. No, I believe his sinking was gradual. Like the waters turning from ice under his feet, and all of a sudden they turned to snow. And now his ankles are down in the snow, or even his knees or his hips. And notice what took place. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, If a man is standing on water, and he sinks, it's usually instantaneously. But this tells us that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. He caught him. He might have been halfway down, but he caught him. Immediately Jesus reached up and caught a hold of Peter. And the minute you find yourself in trouble, Jesus' hand is there for you. He's wanting you to look to him only, and he will pull you up out of your trial. Okay? Jesus didn't wait for Peter to be like a bobber or a buoy, up and down, up and down, up and down. Put his hands up, go down. Put his hands up, go down. Bobbing up and down three times. No, he didn't do that. He knew exactly what he must do to keep Peter from being lost, and he instantly, immediately reached forth his hand and grabbed him, so it means at once. Now you try it sometime when you're near a lake and you're walking on water and someone falls underneath and you reach out and grab them, they pull you down with them. When a person's swimming and usually they have you turn them around so they don't put their arms around you and keep you from swimming, then you both drown. You turn around, he puts his hand under your chin, keeping your head up above the water, and he strokes with one arm. That's what John Kennedy did about 2 miles worth on some of his guys that were in the boat that went down. He knew exactly what he must do to keep Peter from being lost, and he instantly, immediately reached forth and grabbed him. So it means at once. Then after the rescue comes the rebuke. How many times have you rescued your kids from something and then you rebuke them? A little toddler walking across the road and you get them off the road as fast as you can. Then you rebuke them, okay? So he said unto them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The trials were over. They were in the presence of the Master. Now notice, the wind ceased once the walk was over. Once the test was over, the wind ceased. So what do the winds represent? They represent the winds of doctrine. How many people have been in this message and all of a sudden the winds of doctrine say, well, Brother Branham made a mistake here, or he lied here, or, you know, whatever. The winds of doctrine, and it took them down. But if you were ordained unto eternal life, you can't die. And Jesus reached his hand out and saved you from those whispering winds of doctrine. Any word that would contradict the word. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But apparently they must not have really knew what they were saying, because they all fled when he was captured. They all were like a bunch of little children running for fear of their own lives when their master was being taken away. Even Peter denied him three times after Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Well, they needed the Holy Ghost, didn't they? Even when Peter seemed to have faith to walk on water, he did okay until he got his eyes off the promise and on to the waves. Then he lost his faith, and when he lost his faith, he began to sink. But notice that Jesus was right there to reach out and take a hold of his hand and help him to walk again in the promise of God. Now let me just say this. We have a promise that there's going to be an end time depression judgment. It's coming. We also know that there will be a nuclear war. It's coming. A physical war. Now I know some people think that when I'm looking at these different videos I'm watching, they think, oh, he's just thinking, all he thinks about is silver, silver, silver. Let me just tell you something. Venezuela, when Maduro was captured, the Russians and the Chinese took 860 million ounces of silver out of their vaults. We took their oil. It's all about economic warfare, and it's happening right now, and it's going to lead, it always has, in all history, it's always, war has always been about economics. We are in the midst of a war. Then he lost his faith, and when he lost his faith, he began to sink. But notice that Jesus was right there to reach out and take a hold of his hand and help him to walk again in the promises of God. Now Joshua, he says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. What's he talking about? God gave him a promise. God has given you a promise. There's going to be a resurrection, a tent. We'll get our change. We're going home. We've seen 82 of the 86 things that are associated with his presence already done. We're waiting for those. And yet they still had to fight the giants. They still had to circle the city like Jericho until they had destroyed them. So God hasn't promised us a bed of ease, but he has said, more than conquerors we are through Jesus Christ, who giveth me the victory. When we get to the millennium, after the white throne judgment, the entire world will come against the encampment of God after the white throne judgment. But it never says that we will have to fight. It says God slays them and throws them into the lake of fire. The children of Israel never had to fight Jericho. They just simply had to praise God and walk around the city. And on the seventh time, the walls fell down. God destroyed their walls upon them. Many people lived in those walls. And I am sure more were killed by God than Israel did. Just like when Joshua came against the Amorites, who fled to the city of Azekah, a city now in modern day Israel. The Bible says God destroyed more of the army of the Amorites by hailstones than that were killed by Israel. The Bible recounts God destroying the fleeing Amorite armies with hailstones as they retreated toward Azekah, but not the city's inhabitants. So before they got there, they were slain in the open fields. The Amorite kings and their forces were the ones fleeing from Joshua, and the Israelites, after being defeated in after defeating the Amorites in battle, and it was these armies that were destroyed by the hailstones. The text does not indicate that the city of Azekah was occupied by any specific group at any time of the hailstone. In other words, like America, it's people from everywhere. But rather that the Amorite forces were in retreat through the area. The site is known as Tel Azekah or Tel Zechariah, and it lies approximately 26 kilometers, 60 miles, northwest of Hebron. It is a part of modern-day state of Israel. Notice it says in Joshua 10, and it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoram, that the Lord cast down great hailstones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more, and there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. He's not called the chief captain for nothing. We see the same scene take place after the millennium. when after the great white throne, Satan and his people rebel and come against the children of God, but it never says that we have to battle. So know this, though the whole world come against you, we've got God on our side. And we will have assurance all the way through the millennium until the end with the white throne judgment that God is going to be with us. And we know in advance that the world will come against us, but they won't stand. And it says God destroys them once and for all, and he throws them into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the end of millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now most Christians that read this, they're wondering if Armageddon and Gog and Magog are the same thing. But it's not, because this is after the 1,000 years. Okay? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon him, whose face from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw a dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Remember, he's going to give every man according to his works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the devil and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now from presuming, Brother Brown said, the presence of the Lord came down, revealed himself right with the word to show that it was true, that he's here. There's no fooling. There's no mistake. It's here. So people who claim to believe the message and doubt that the parousia is true, they don't know this message. Brother Branham just said right there, there's no fooling. It's true. There's no mistake about it. It's the truth. We don't presume anything. We lay aside reasoning. We cast them down and take the word. Take the word, move on. The word said so. Now you say, then the promise is mine. Sure. But you'll fight every inch of it until you're well. You'll take every step of it. It's a battle. The promise is yours. That was a promised land. They had to fight to get every step of it. And the promise is yours, but you'll fight every inch of it. Didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you? Then he does it. You just benefit from his love to all the saints. You don't build your place over there. He does it for you. He's building a place for you. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So inheritance has nothing to do with what you have earned. It is simply given to you for who you are. It is a gift to you because of your lineage. Who you are descended from. Hebrews 10:23 tells us to let us hold fast. What? What are we going to hold fast? The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. I don't care what comes up. Be looking for God's promise to be fulfilled. Stand like I told Sister Nisha in England. They were told, the whole nation, that if you didn't get the so-called, you know, the thing, that you would lose your job effective Friday on a certain date. It was Monday, and she sent me an email. She said, I don't know what to do, if I should go looking for jobs or what, but I think I'll be fired on Friday. I said, Sister Nisha, God always waits to midnight. He always waits like midnight, like the Armor Star Bride, at midnight he came in, took her home. God always waits till the last second to test your resolve, test your faith. I said, watch God work. And on Friday, the Prime Minister said, we now undid all these restrictions. She made it by a day. By a day. Happened with brothers overseas in Australia, same thing. I just told him, just keep your peace, because he is our peace, okay? Now, how can we apply this in our lives? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what sins? It's unbelief. They sin because they believe not. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, unrightwiseness. So what is sin? It's disbelieving the word. I say, well, you know, when I come to this message, I had to make a lot of changes about the word of God. What I believed it was, and now what God showed me it is. Is that true? Well, if we confess that, he's faithful to forgive that. If we say that we have not sinned, oh, I've always believed that, we make him a liar, and his word is not even in us. So we must be willing to confess them, and what is sin? It's our unbelief. In James, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So are you sick? Don't wait for the altar call to call you up for prayer. Confess your need in prayer and ask the elders of the church to lay hands on you and you will be healed. You're waiting for God to come to you. You're supposed to go to him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, that's unbelief, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is that a promise or not? And God is just waiting on you, if you want healing, to come forward and ask the elders to heal you, to pray for you. Elias was a man subject to like passions, as we are. And he prayed, listen, you say like passions? Yeah, he ran from Jezebel, didn't he? Yeah, he did. He was scared. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of unbelief. Wow. Now, I read this. If any man err from the truth, because there are many things that the majority of people in this message err from, if you believe the Bible, then the minute your child is baptized, God is obligated to fill him or her with the Holy Ghost. That is why a child who comes forth and recognizes that they must die to self and are baptized, then they are immediately eligible to also take communion and foot washing. Oh, but that child's only 5 years old. So what? So what? I don't care. God didn't put an age specification. Anyone. That is why a child who comes forth and recognizes they must die to self and are baptized, they are immediately eligible to also take communion and foot washing. Most people read what Brother Branham said, you must be cleansed by the holy fire of God, and they interpret that as you must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these same people want to determine who has the Holy Ghost and who has not. These same people. But he never taught to take foot washing or communion. You have to have received the Holy Ghost. He says, cleansed by the holy fire of God. That sounds like sanctification to me. That sounds like they're living a life that's right. From the future home, He said this earth couldn't be a place for heaven to sit now. Look at it, the sin. It'll have to be cleansed. No man, no person, no woman, boy or girl, I don't care who he is fit to go in the pulpit or even claim to be a Christian without being filled with the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about professing Christianity. I am Christ-like. Then he says you have no right to the Lord's Supper or any communion or foot washing or anything until you've been cleansed by the holy fire of God. That's not being infilled with the Holy Spirit. That's being cleansed before the Holy Spirit comes. No man has a right to preach lest he, like Moses, meets him out there in that sacred grounds, that pillar of fire hanging there where he knows where he's at. See? So he's talking about living a clean life, one that has been cleansed and sanctified. And all children in this message who are raised up according to it, that's the key right there, according to it, are being cleansed by the holy fire of God, the pillar of fire. Many parents judge their children as being too young to take it. That is not one scripture for it. If you're a son, it matters not what degree of maturity you are at. It matters where you are living, whether you are living a clean life according to this message. Brother Brown preached the word. Now, when I say this message, I mean the word of God. Brother Brown preached the word, and if you can't find it in the word, you have a wrong understanding of what he even said. The prostitute that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, if she had to have the Holy Ghost to wash Jesus' feet, Jesus would have stopped her, not encouraged her. The entire 12 apostles who participated with Jesus in both communion and foot washing, none of them had the Holy Ghost at that time, did they? Or do you have some insight other than what the scriptures are telling us? In other words, you know better. All right. So if your child has been baptized, then allow them to take the Lord's Supper and foot washing. The experience will change their life. And if you don't allow your baptized child to take it, you are responsible for holding back their progress in your sonship. You are keeping them from growing into fully mature sons. That's why we see so much in the message, so many children leaving the message. Why? Because their parents wouldn't let them. Brother Billy Paul said the greatest mistake he ever made was when his five-year-old son, that he wouldn't let his boy get baptized because he didn't think he was old enough. Brother Branham told him that was a big mistake. Well, Brother Branham told him that was a big mistake, then don't you think there's a little teeth to this understanding? And Billy's son never came again to get baptized until he was in his 20s. So he messed up for 15 years. Why? Because his dad wouldn't let him. Brother Branham talked about Brother Neville and how he thought it was so cute that he, an older man, washed Sister Hattie Wright's boys, he washed their feet, when they were just little. So don't make the same mistake Billy Paul made with his boy. If your child is old enough and wants to be baptized, let him be, and then let him take communion and foot washing. Don't say, well, he don't have the Holy Ghost. How do you know you got the Holy Ghost? How do you know these people that said, well, Brian's wrong, you know, because my grandson foot washing. And I was willing to wash his feet. I thought it was a great teaching experience. And we had some people, oh, you're wrong. The prophet said you got to have the Holy Ghost. And I said, look at your own family. They take communion and they live in adultery. Oh, but they're your children. Don't be a hypocrite. As I said, Brother Brown, he talked about, and I can show you the quote, Brother Neville, how he thought it was so cute that he, as an old man, washed Sister Hattie Wright's boy's feet when they were little. So don't make the same mistake that Billy Paul made and deny your son. or your daughter. Now, from Acts 2:38, he says, and if, look, let me just say this. If they get baptized and then they continue to go on and do some things wrong, when they get old enough, they might want to get baptized again. You only take a bath one time, right? No, you take it every time you need cleaning. All right? In other words, I'm not saying you get baptized every time you need clean. I'm just saying put it under the blood of Christ and it'll be clean. Okay. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did God put a time limit? Did he say, well, in 3 months and 2 days, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost? That is God's promise. He never put a time frame with that promise. He said, do this and I will do this. Then he added, for the promise is unto you and to your children. A lot of parents think, well, the child's not able to make a decision. I got to make the decision for him. Well, then the child can never get saved because he's never made a decision to be saved. You see how wrong that thinking is? Well, I got it, but my kids can't have it until I say so. Well, maybe you don't have it, all right? And Peter said unto them, be baptized, every one of you, okay? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, this major doctrinal error in the message is floating around everywhere. And I don't know where it started. Might have started amongst Pentecostals that became message believers, whatever. I don't know. All I know is it's wrong. I mean, a prostitute washing the feet of Jesus, and he allowed it. She didn't have the Holy Ghost. The 12 disciples didn't have the Holy Ghost. They had to tarry until they got it. You see? But he had communion and foot washing. Then guess what? It prepared them. And then they went and tarried and got it. That's your children, brother, sister. That's your children. All right? It does not say it is only for you. It includes your children if they do the same as you. Repent and be baptized. There is no age requirement that has been added by men. That only. Men added the requirement. God didn't. Now, trying to do God a service, he said he has ever keeps his promise to us. Every promise that he has made, he's kept it. Has he told you that what would happen and did it happen? I bring heavens and earth before you today in a challenge. Has God ever said anything that he has not fulfilled and done exactly what he said that he would do for us? So when that little child says, Mommy, Daddy, can I be baptized? I really want to live for Christ. Don't deny him. Then from that time on, you better be teaching them. In fact, you should be teaching them beforehand. But then you watch the growth. And then when they take communion, you watch the growth. And they will become, look, I love my grandsons. And I look at little Bo, you know, he's still little. All right? But you know, he's a little big man. All right? Not the movie, but I mean, he's like a man in a little body. And when he got baptized and then he started to take communion, I've seen growth in that boy. It's just tremendous. He went from a squirrely little kid to a real son of God. And I'm proud of him. All right? I'm proud of William too. All right? Now, hasn't he done it just the same way that he said he would do it? That's exactly. So will he continue to do it? Just don't add to it. Don't take from it. Just believe it and walk humble before the Lord your God. For we're nearing the going into the land. And by the way, Sister Lisa, when I saw your boy last week, he was a different boy. I'm just praying for him because something's going on. And he looked really good. In fact, Brother John told me he was watching the video. He said, who's that young man in the church? And I said, yeah, that's who you saw before with bushy hair. And now he's all trimmed up and everything else. Looks like a Christian, acts like a Christian. And I said, you know, there's something happening. So you just want to be praying for these children, that God will finish that which he began, okay? So he will continue to do it. Just don't add to it. Don't take from it. Just believe it and walk humbly. Walk humble before the Lord your God, for we're nearing the going into the land. Oh, that's wonderful to hear. Then you won't return. You won't return to this type of life again. You'll return as an immortal being. You know, I can't wait for that. I mean, I have to wait, but I'm looking forward to it. Everything I don't like about myself, I can begin to like. All right? Every little ism that either I grew up that way or come to be that way, you know, it says God is working in me to will and then to do. You turn when sin is done away with, when Satan is bound, and for 1,000 years you'll live upon this earth that the Lord thy God has given thee. I can't wait to spend that time with my wife in bodies that don't are not tied to these five senses. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed is he that doeth all his commandments, that he might have the right to enter into the city. For without are sorcerers, liars, whoremongers, and dogs. That's male prostitutes. That's our prostitutes, okay? They shall not enter therein. They're only for the redeemed and those who walk in his commandments. From who is this Melchizedek? We're just about close here. Brother Brown says, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear the song, only believe. It makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any God's promises. Just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. I've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. As we cry as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. It makes our hearts most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidence, as he did in the days gone by and as he has promised for this day. We're so grateful to thee, our God, this dark day that where no one seems to know which way to go. We're so glad that we have found the safety zone, the retreat. Now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak in thy name. For the promise that's given to us, may we nurture them in our heart, cherish them with reverence, and obey them with real godly discipline, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And so from the breach, he says, now Paul, let's read a little bit. I guess some of the scriptures, I think we ought to read them. Now, let's all turn to Ephesians 1. Many of them, I see, are writing and got their books and writing the scriptures down, marking them in their Bible for a change. So that's fine. I like for you to do that and then go home and study it. And see if you study it yourself, then you'll understand it better. See, just study it and ask God to help us, to help you to understand. Now let's read scripture I got written down here. Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom we also trusted after we heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. See, from letting off the pressure, he says, now, not only that, but he give us a promise. And what is it? He give us the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, when you get to the place where you've been baptized and now you've got the Holy Ghost, that's the earnest. That's the down payment. Someone else can't come in and buy your house. It's, you know, in other words, it's yours. That's the contract. Okay? He gave us the earnest of our inheritance. He said, now, to prove this to every believer now, you're walking down here in unbelief. You don't believe the word. You're walking in sin and the things of the world. But he that believeth on me has eternal life and the life that can't die. Notice. Now, when we receive his spirit, we who are once dead in sin and trespass, he gives us a new birth, new life. What does he do? we die and are buried in Jesus, that we raise in the Spirit from the worldly things unto the heavenly things. And tonight we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And from way of true prophecy is why the world out here is saying we're crazy, yet the whole world belongs to us. How are you going to inherit it when as I said, Abraham, see, he was in the promised land. God gave it to him. Lot was taken by some renegade outlaw, took away. That was his nephew. All right. Everything was in that land belonged to Abraham. So he wasn't a warrior. He never did have to fight. We didn't have any warriors with him. He had some servants. But when he seen that something, the devil had come and robbed him of something that was promised to him, he armed his servants and he took and armed himself. From the adoption, it says, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now remember what salvation they had. These were Ephesians, Christians. Yes. Now look, did you notice Corinthians? He always had to tell them, when I come among you, one has a tongue, one has a tongue, and one has psalm, and one has a prophecy, and one has... See, he couldn't teach them nothing because they were always desiring this, that, and the other. These people had the same thing, but they had it in order. He never taught the Corinthians nothing like this. He couldn't. The church wasn't in order to teach it. Now, he could teach these people the real thing, which your salvation, in whom also you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Well, let me not pass by that. The earnest of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession until the praise of the glory. Whew. Remember, glory is the doxa. From Hebrews. Now watch this. Now, just as we get down toward the end, the 11th verse, and we desire that every one of you do the same to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that you may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, just one more remark here. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, when God met Abraham. Now, Abraham received the covenant without any merits at all. The covenant was made with Abraham. It's absolutely grace altogether. Abraham was not a better man. He was not a holiness man. He was just an ordinary man. And God, by election, chose Abraham because God elected him, not because Abraham wanted it, because Abraham did this, because he was a good man, because he had any merits at all, but because God's choice. God took Abraham. And finally, in Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that's Christ Jesus, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Listen, really when it comes down to it, what is inheritance? It's the word of God manifested. That every promise God made is his word. And it belongs to you. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Galatians 3:18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And God gave you his promise of a shout, voice, and trump, that you will not only heard the message, that's a shout, that's the first part of the promise, but you will also hear the voice, and you will also hear the trump, and you will also receive your change, and you will also see the brethren that have gone before us. We're looking forward to that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, it just seems to get better and better. And Father, we just ask you to be with us and help us, Lord, to, as I said a few weeks ago, just may our dreams, may our thoughts at night, may they truly be about the great unfolding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.